Let's turn back to the last chapter of the book of Revelation. This morning we're going to spend our time considering verses 16 and 17 of this chapter 22. Now, in previous weeks, as you know, I preached on verses 10 through 15. I closed out last week with Paul's declaration from his epistle to the church at Philippi. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And I pointed out that this is the strait to be in, that we should all want to be in. To have such a strong, lively, active, clear, and growing hope in heaven as to have a desire to depart and be with Christ, because that's better. And yet at the same time, to be content to stay here until he calls us home. Content to not only live for him here and for our families and for our brethren, but to also rejoice and be thankful in all the blessings he gives us here. And now, and enjoy them. Now, I want to read today's text along with the verses we've covered in the past 3 weeks. I think that's good to do so that we are reminded of the context a bit more. So we start in verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter into the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And then today's text. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And so we begin with verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel, the whole heavenly host, that is, the perfected angels, instantly, perfectly, infallibly, serve our Christ Jesus. And Hebrews 1 verse 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And so we have these angels that minister to us in ways that we cannot fully understand. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Christ Jesus, as the church's prophet, gave this revelation to John, his apostle, who in turn gave it by the Spirit, without error, to the churches, to the whole church. We can say the same thing for the whole New Testament, even for all the rest of the Scriptures. But in a very special way, the New Testament is from the church's risen head, her prophet, who sent the Holy Spirit to infallibly reveal to the apostles the Scriptures that we hold in our hands and to be the church's teacher. John 14, verse 26, Christ says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And then again in John 16 and the verses 13, Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. This is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. I am the root and the offspring of David. Now, earlier in verse 13, Christ powerfully declared his deity there as well. His deity as the self-existent, eternal, all-wise, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, holy God, the person of God the Son. In verse 13, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And back in Revelation chapter 1, the verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. He is in truth the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Christ Jesus declares here, I am the root of David. Here he speaks of his deity, of his Godhead. For in him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians, the chapters 2, the verses 9. I am the root of David. David and all mankind, all of us, have our beginning and our being, our body and our soul, our life from God who created us. Christ Jesus is God. Yes, he's God, the Creator, the second person of the Godhead. I am the root of David. Christ Jesus is the eternal God. He is the eternally begotten Son of God. John 1, the verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, that is, the Son of God, God the Son. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I am the root of David. And David said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, speaking of Christ, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David had his being from our Lord Jesus Christ, from the Son of God, who the prophet speaks of this way. In Isaiah 9, the verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Though his deity was veiled in human flesh, and certainly during his time of humiliation, yet he was still God, the same essence of God as the Father, the Holy Spirit. I am the root of David and all mankind then. So Christ declares his deity once again in these closing words of the canon of Scripture. I am the root of David, and he goes on to say, the offspring of David. And here Christ makes mention one more time of his humanity as the seed of the woman. Isaiah 11 verse 1 again, prophesying of the coming Christ, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. As to his human nature, Jesus was a direct descendant of David, that is, by his mother. Remember, Jesus was no fallen son of Adam. He was conceived without sin. He lived and died without sin, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5 and the verses 21. Wherefore, Hebrews 7, 24 through 26, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, made higher than the heavens. Christ Jesus was no fallen son of Adam, though for our sakes he freely put himself under his own law, under the covenant of works, and wrought out that necessary perfect righteousness for us, and freely bore our sins on the cross. He owned them as his sins and suffered the blame, the pain, the shame, and the penalty of those sins so to make a full satisfaction for them. Though being a true man with a true body and soul, Christ Jesus was no fallen son of Adam. He had no earthly father, but was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin, that is, of the substance of the woman, it being sanctified by the Holy Ghost and become God incarnate. The angel answered Mary's question this way. Mary said, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered, in Luke chapter 1, is where I'm reading from, and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And so 1 Timothy 3, the verse 16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6. "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Do you have that Spirit of adoption in your hearts that enables you to cry, Abba, Father, as you pray, that enables you to know without doubt that God is your Father and you are his child? So here on the last page of the last chapter of the Bible, in this last revelation to his church until he returns, Christ Jesus again declares, upholds, and I would say reminds us that he is both true God and true man. These essential, vital, central doctrines of Christ's true deity and true humanity, that is, that he was and is truly forever the eternal God and always has been, and yet at the same time he is true man, and now risen from the dead and glorified, but true man and true God, two whole, perfect, distinct natures, not confused, but inseparably joined in one person forever. This truth, these doctrines, must never be slighted, must never be wrested, must always be clearly taught, must always be vigorously contended for, and will always be the source of the true Christian's assurance, gratitude, comfort, and joy. For there is one God, 1 Timothy 2, the verse 5, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Our Christ Jesus is the perfect eternal daysman for which Job yearned. Christ is the one, the only, the sole, the unique, the exclusive, the wholly sufficient mediator between God and men, the only one able to reconcile God and sinners, the only one able to redeem sinners, to save them, to bring them into God's favor, even making sinners saints, born again children of God. Our mediator, our Messiah, had to be God, must needs be God to fully propitiate, to fully appease and satisfy the wrath of God against us. He must be. His human nature, the human nature of Christ, could never have withstood the wrath of God and appeased it, propitiated it. If Christ Jesus would have only been a man, even a sinless, spotless, perfect man, his death could not have redeemed, could not have ransomed a single soul. The Savior of sinners must needs be God to give infinite worth and efficacy to his sufferings and death. To sin against God is an infinite evil, which must be either suffered for eternity by fallen, corrupted, condemned sinners whose sufferings have no worth whatsoever then, and can never make a full satisfaction to God's perfect justice and propitiate fully his righteous wrath, or a full, final, perfect, complete, sufficient satisfaction must be made by a penal suffering and death which is of infinite worth and satisfies perfectly, fully, and forever the justice of God and propitiates his wrath. For this, our mediator must then needs be God, not just man, but also God, whose sufferings in body and soul and whose death bring an infinite worth to what Christ accomplished for us as our Redeemer. And again, our mediator must needs be God to give infinite worth and efficacy to the righteousness he wrought out for us in our place, and also to effectually intercede on our behalf with God, and to give us of his Spirit, and to conquer all our enemies, and to infallibly bring us home to everlasting glory and joy. But our mediator must needs be truly man at the same time, to be the head of the covenant of grace, to be the head of the elect in the covenant of grace, to be our substitute, our satisfaction, our surety, to perform a perfect obedience of the law in our place, to suffer in human body and soul for us, bearing our imputed sins, to shed his blood and die for us, to rise again as the firstborn of many brethren, to sit on the right hand of God, making intercession for us in our nature, and to have a fellow feeling of our infirmities and needs, and that we might receive the adoption of sons and have comfort and access with boldness unto the throne of grace. The Westminster Shorter Catechism sums it up well. The Baptist Confession of Faith also, of course, sums all this up well. But I read to you from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It was requisite that the mediator who was to reconcile God and man should himself be both God and man, and this in one person, that the proper works of each nature might be accepted of God for us and relied on by us as the works of the whole person. The deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ are both together essential to our redemption, our regeneration, our sanctification, our adoption, our spiritual life and walk, our preservation, our resurrection, our perfection, and eternal glory and bliss. Now, here in the closing lines of the Holy Scriptures, Christ Jesus clearly and forcefully declares his deity and his humanity. It follows then that we, his blood-bought people, ought to tirelessly seek to more perfectly comprehend in our hearts what the Word of God reveals of these essential doctrines. This is for our own safety. This is for our own peace and comfort and joy and for his glory. And we ought to view with horror and loathing any weakening, perverting, or denying of these essential, central doctrines of Christ's humanity and deity. We ought to reject such. We ought to expose such. We ought to contend against such, including the Roman Church's perversions of Christ's deity and humanity, for instance, the usurpation of Christ's offices, titles, and prerogatives by the popes, and the usurpation of Christ's priestly offices, and the absolute degradation, denial of both his deity and humanity in the Mass by the priests of Rome. And without going any further, Popery's blasphemous claims concerning the Romish goddess, that she is co-mediatrix with Christ, who is the one mediator between God and men, and that she is even co-redemptrix and so forth. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, Christ has said. And here in our text he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. This then is our mediator. This is our prophet. This is our priest. This is our king. This is he who says, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Those of us in Christ are blessed infinitely, constantly, eternally blessed, and we ought to rejoice evermore. 1 Thessalonians 5, the verse 16. I am the root and the offspring of David going on, and the bright and morning star. Here in the closing words of the canon of Scripture, Christ Jesus speaks of himself figuratively as the bright and morning star. Now with this, he declares and reminds us that he is the source of all true, pure, heavenly, spiritual light that is in the world. As God with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, he's the source of all spiritual light men have ever had from the beginning of the creation. And in truth, all light of a moral nature or of any nature which benefits man and glorifies God is all only from God. And all of the spiritual evangelical light, and again, any light of any sort in the world today has its origin in Christ. And since Christ came and obeyed and died and rose again and established his church and gave the Holy Spirit to each Christian, any of the light in this world, certainly the evangelical light, but any light of any sort has its origin in Christ and by him, his church. John 1, the verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Those who never are saved and regenerated will never know until judgment day how much the whole world owes to Christ Jesus. All that is light and all that is good in this world is of him. In this verse before us, Christ Jesus first declares, I am the root and the offspring of David. Then he goes on with this, and the bright and morning star. The emphasis then is on the incarnate, crucified, risen, glorified Son of God, the head of the church, who is true man and true God. Now, Christ Jesus, in his time of humiliation, came preaching the gospel to a world utterly wreathed in darkness, to a people sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. And Christ suddenly appeared as a bright morning star in the darkness. And so it was, as the prophet foretold, Isaiah 9, the verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. I say Christ suddenly appeared as a bright and morning star, foretelling a new day. And he says, I am the bright and morning star. And John 1, the verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Christ Jesus came bringing light and life to this dark world. He came as the bright morning star at the dawning of the gospel day, and with the promise of even more light to come by him in the full gospel day. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's election. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The Old Testament church, the people who were of Israel, and before that even, that were regenerated men and women, they were saved by believing in the same Christ Jesus we believe in. But they did not have near the light, the evangelical light that we have. And from the time of Christ, this has been brought into the full light I say the gospel and all the doctrines of the gospel have been brought into the full light by the Holy Spirit and with the New Testament. And so Christ Jesus came and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Christ Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, this bright and morning star. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, save by the righteousness he wrought out and by the atoning death he died, and then by the gospel preached by the ministers he ordains and makes able, preached in a demonstration of the Spirit and in power, and saved by the church, the light of the world, the church he purchased with his own blood, and whom by the Spirit he gives saving light and quickens to life. John 12, verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. He came to open our eyes, to turn us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that we might receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith, which is in Christ. Christ Jesus is the bright and morning star, in that he is the only exclusive source of spiritual evangelical saving light and of spiritual sanctifying light and of the effectual spiritual knowledge and wisdom which assures, comforts, rejoices, edifies, equips his people by his word, effectually applied in the heart by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And so Peter says in his first epistle, the chapter 2, the verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A people of light, a people called out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, the verse 6. And here we have this promise in John's first epistle, chapter 1 and the verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Walk in the light as children of light, as children of the Most High God, as redeemed sons and daughters of God. Now we have then this inestimable, infinite, eternal blessing, that Christ Jesus, the bright and morning star, is, I speak of Christians now, our Savior and our Lord, our head, our prophet, our priest, our king, our good shepherd. And we have his word, and we have the Holy Spirit as our teacher. We lack nothing. We lack nothing to walk in the light, to grow in grace and holiness and comfort and joy and wisdom and knowledge and sanctification. We lack nothing. And we lack nothing to be the light of the world, a city that's set on a hill. We have this privilege and responsibility. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. Ye, the whole true church. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. The whole world lies in wickedness, in darkness, in deception, in selfishness, in folly. And we have this duty as Christ's people to see that his church is a city of light set far above the dark world, the foolish world, the wicked world, a world of folly and sin. Set far above it, not by way of arrogance, but as a beacon and source of evangelical heavenly light. Clearly seen, not confused with the world, not light and darkness, not the church and the world. No, a city set on a hill. the light of the world, there must be a clear line of demarcation between the ways, the darkness, and the death of the world, including the false religions of this world led by Romanism, and the ways and the light and the life of the church, Christ's blood-bought bride. And so we're not to be yoked with unbelievers. We're not to have communion, light with darkness, in ministry and other spiritual religious relationships. We're not to have fellowship, righteousness with unrighteousness. We're not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And yes, we are to wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are to wrestle. We must wrestle. We must fight. We must. I am the bright and morning star. Those who are Christ, children of light, ought to always desire and seek more spiritual heavenly light from Christ, who will give us more light by the Scriptures effectually applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, unless we grieve the Spirit and quench His work in our life, in our hearts. There's only one reason a man or a woman claiming Christ would not desire to receive more light from Him. I say desire and seek more light from Him, from the Scriptures, or not be able to be more enlightened day by day and year by year. The only reason is he or she is a false convert who in truth loves darkness rather than light. Perhaps if they're in a church, and perhaps even a solid church, they love some light, but they love some darkness as well. And this is a condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil, John 3 in the verse 19. We ought to make a full application of that verse. Men love darkness more or less. Some cannot get enough, the unsaved can't get enough of depravity and wickedness. But the whole world lies in darkness. The only light is Christ. And from Christ. And if we don't seek the light and to have life from Him, then we love darkness. We love darkness to some extent. We love the world, not Christ. We love a worldly life, not a spiritual life, a life following Christ. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And this is the Christ we preach and share with the unsaved, that is, with condemned sinners living just one heartbeat away from the eternal wrath and torment of hell. And going on, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, the first part of this verse, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. With regard to that, there have been and are choice ministers who separate that from the second part of the verse, which they freely say is a gospel call, and rightfully so. But they hold that this first part, we have here the Holy Spirit and the Church of Christ yearning for Christ to return in glory. And we should yearn for Christ to return in glory. But there is another valid, and I believe really the correct understanding of this, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. This is really part and parcel with the rest of the verse. That is, it is all an evangelical invitation to sinners. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Here you have the Holy Spirit and the church, and the Spirit by the church, saying to sinners, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, Let him take the water of life freely. Now, I am a firm believer in sovereign election, and I just as firmly reject hyper-Calvinism. But I certainly do not believe election is based on the will of any man. All are likewise dead in trespasses and sins. None have something just a little better than others that allow them then to will themselves to have faith and be saved. But as I said, I reject hyper-Calvinism. This gospel invitation is made to all men. There's a promise here to all who are thirsting for peace with God, for the remission of sins, for salvation, and a new heart and eternal life. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. This is the infallible promise to all sinners. All sinners who are thirsting for the remission of sins, thirsting to be made free from the corruption and condemnation and dominion, the destruction and hell of sin. It's a promise to all sinners who will seek the Lord, throw themselves on His mercy and on His free grace, sincerely repenting of their sins, being sorrowful for their sins, recognizing their sins, honestly confessing themselves to be filthy, helpless, dead in sins and trespasses, justly condemned to hell, and then seek salvation from Christ, seek forgiveness, seek faith, the gift of faith, seek a new heart, a new life, seek and continue to seek, ask and continue to ask, by praying and search and read the scriptures, words of life, that you might be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The plain, undeniable, immutable truth is that sinners must be born again. Jesus said, ye must be born again. You must be born again, born from above, a new man, a spiritual man, with a new heart. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5, the verse 17. Old things are passed away, a different way of life, living in the world for the world, and not having a desire for the glory of Christ and for spiritual things and to read the Word of God and to serve God and to know God and the power of His resurrection and to see Him glorified in the world and to see others brought to Christ and to build up the church and have fellowship with other sincere, faithful Christians, a desire to be faithful and fruitful, mortifying the sin nature, fighting that battle, and always pressing on in sanctification toward that heavenly city, that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. All things are become new. It's not just a modifying in behavior. It's not just a man or woman who was involved in terrible sins, now not involved in terrible sins. No man or woman or young person seeking salvation through faith in Christ should ever rest until he's been made a new creature, a spiritual man with a new heart and the witness, the ongoing witness of the indwelling Spirit of God. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. It is a dangerous, unfaithful thing. It is dangerous to the souls of lost sinners to tell them, well, just take care of this now. Just say this prayer now. Just do that, and then you'll be saved. What? Saved by their own words? By their own will? By their own power? By their own decision? John 1, the verse 13, describes the regenerated man, or woman, or young person, the child of God, which were born not of blood, not by any descent from any family they're in, or anything like that, we might say even born into a church then, nor of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. Of God. Can a sinner shine light into the depths of his own dark heart? How can he be the source of that light when he is filled with darkness? Can a sinner create saving faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen? Can he create that in his own heart? Can a dead sinner call himself to life out of the tomb of condemnation, sealed up by his own sins and trespasses? No. We would say 1,000 times, no, it's impossible. Salvation is of the Lord, only of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord, merited by Christ, made known by the gospel, effectually communicated and applied to the heart by the Holy Spirit. Everything concerning the salvation of sinners and new eternal life is of free grace, including the gift of faith. But a sinner who thirsts for salvation can seek the Lord, can cry out to him for mercy, can pray and read and study the Word of God. There's a promise here, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's made to him that is athirst. All sinners are saved the same way, but not all are saved through the same circumstances. All are effectually drawn by the Spirit, who in time shines the light of the gospel into the sinner's heart. In God's time, for God's purposes. Some are saved suddenly and dramatically. All are saved in an instant. The instant that light is shined into their heart and they believe, that's when they're saved. But I say sometimes there's a dramatic conversion. It's as if two different people, one living over here in terrible sin, and the next day living as a child of God, a child of light, everyone sees this enormous difference all at once. But sometimes it's a longer work. Sometimes the person is not so obviously steeped in sin and sunk in darkness, and there's just a long, ongoing work that's still small voice of the Spirit drawing and working and finally bringing to a saving faith, shining the light of the gospel into that heart and making a new heart. But all must be born again. And all who say they are born again, they are Christians, ought to understand that they've been deceived, that they don't have the witness of the Spirit, the marks and fruit of regeneration in their lives, in their heart and in their lives. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. This is the same river of water of life we spoke of last week when I preached from verse 1 of this chapter, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is the same water of life. And we have in Revelation 21, the verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. This is the same water of life in our text. It's the very same water of life in our text. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's called the water of life and the river of water of life, as I spoke of last week, because it comprehends first the salvation of sinners, all that's involved in that by the free grace of God, and then their everlasting life as saints, which is a life of grace, constant grace. It comprehends God's life-giving, quickening grace, and then his life-sustaining, nourishing, enabling, comforting, convicting, preserving grace, and then finally his perfecting grace into glory. This river of life is an unfailing river of grace, this water of life, of blessings and bounty, of spiritual refreshing and reviving. It all flows to God's people here on earth. And this is the river of life that sinners are invited to. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. This is what's spoken of in John 1, the verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, those of us in Christ, and grace for grace. It is one and the same thing. This is the water of life sinners are invited to take of. This is the water of life that flows to us, into our hearts, day by day. Jesus said in John 4:14 is where we have this recorded, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Shall never thirst. Our text says, and let him that is athirst come. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now in closing, I want to just mention this, that Christ Jesus has promised. He has promised, and now I'm quoting from John's Gospel, chapter 7. Here we have again, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." This invitation is given to lost sinners. But next, Christ gives this promise, which is at the same time an evidence of salvation, of the new birth, and the fruit of regeneration. "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This speaks of the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the regenerated spiritual man or woman. The internal work of the Spirit will infallibly produce outward fruit, spiritual fruit. This is not to say that in this world all Christians will be as spiritually faithful, fruitful, and sanctified. You note here, he says, rivers out of his belly from within the inner man shall flow rivers of living water. Speaking of that outward effect and fruit of the Holy Spirit working within. So we all can look at that and say, is this me? And we all can say, I need to pray and still more make use of the means of grace and go forward in my service and my sanctification. Rivers of living water. So we may not all feel as if this fully describes us, but there ought to be living water flowing from us. There ought to be, day by day, this evidence of regeneration, of the Spirit working in our hearts, in our regenerated hearts. Now, it's a mistake to say true Christians cannot sin. It's a mistake to say true Christians will never have any struggles with their sin nature. And sometimes, occasionally, they may lose that struggle and mourn it and repent, and God cleanses them and restores them. It's not to say Christians will not have any failings. We're not saying that's good. We're not encouraging this. We're not saying, so don't worry about it. Of course not. We're stating reality. And we're not saying that Christians can never backslide or can never have times when they're not making spiritual progress. They may go through a time of coldness. Again, it's not good. We don't want this. But these things do happen. But a regenerated man will evidence the effectual power of the Holy Spirit's ongoing work. His failings will not be the rule, but the exception. David had a horrific failing. It was the exception. He had a heart after God and lived for the Lord and loved him and had a service for God. It was the exception. And he suffered a great deal for that fall. But those who are truly regenerated will have this inward work of the Spirit producing this outward effect. His failings will not be the rule, but the exception. If he has times of spiritual barrenness and coldness, we talked of David, but let's talk a minute about just spiritual barrenness and coldness. Those times will be the exception, not the rule of his life. And they will be further and further between as he matures in the faith, as this work goes forward. The regenerated man will go forward spiritually, growing. Some men more, men, women, young people who are in Christ, some less. We don't all attain to the same place, principally because we don't all put the same effort into it and make the same use of the means of grace. But the regenerated man will go steadily forward. He may have times when there's a backsliding. It can happen. He may have times where he seems to be standing still, and there's a test, a trial, a tribulation, a wrestling. He feels cold. He feels barren. But those times will be the exception, not the rule. He'll go forward. He'll grow in faith and hope and love and wisdom and knowledge and joy and thanksgiving, in peace and faithfulness and in fruitfulness. If a man or a woman claims Christ, but his or her life is reversed from what it should be. What I'm saying is, if that man, that woman, that young person has year after year only short seasons which give hope of being in Christ and growing in Christ, but those times are exceptions, not the rule, then this gospel is to you as well. This gospel call. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The water of life freely. I tell you, in hell there won't even be a drop of water to alleviate that searing flame. But here you have an offer of this water of life, this river of grace, this life-giving river of grace. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Amen.